Isaiah in chapter number 5, if you're able to, let's stand as we read the scriptures tonight. It says in verse number 1, Isaiah 5, "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it, and gathered it out, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard, what could have been done more to my vineyard? What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned, nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression, for righteousness, but behold, a cry." Thank you, and be seated. Isaiah here is a prophet crying out to his people. In chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter number 3, it talks about Isaiah, and he's trying to reach his people. He gives them some introduction, tells them what they need. He begins to speak to their hearts. And you'll notice then that he is a man, we all know this, Isaiah, that he's a man that walked with God. He's a man that hated sin. He's a man that had a burden for his people. And he's preaching and he's preaching and he's preaching. He gets to chapter number 5, and you'll notice there in verse number 1, he sings. He sang a song. You can see what I'm talking about. Verse number 1, "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song." He sings a song. Now, what did this man sing? What's this song all about? You kind of get the idea from reading, you know, where he's at and what he says in these previous chapters. He's trying to get a point across. And so he says, well, if they're not going to listen, maybe I'll sing. Maybe they'll hear that. Sometimes songs are catchy. Sometimes they'll remember some things, through song. And by the way, music is a powerful instrument. It can be used for good and wrong. But music is powerful. And so he begins to sing a song. Now, what's the song about? We read that in our text. The idea is this, that, and again, it makes it clear in verse number 7 that he is talking about Israel, the men of Judah. And he refers to the men of Judah as a vineyard, that God has planted this vineyard. God gave it the best soil. God placed, and again, it's Israel. There's no doubt about this. Place them in the best soil there in verse number 1. In verse number 2, he fenced it. He gathers out the stones. He plants it with the choicest vine. He builds a tower. He puts a tower right in the middle of it. What would that be for? Well, a person to be able to watch the vineyard, to oversee it, to defend it if it needed defended. But he has a tower. Says he has a wine press. He's going to use the fruit, do something with the fruit of it. He did everything he could. And this is what Isaiah says. What more could the husbandman, which we know is God, what more could God have done to bless Israel and give them everything they needed to be productive for God? Yet, instead of bringing forth grapes, they brought forth wild grapes. Instead of being fruitful and giving a product that could be used and of God, they're giving out things that were just, as the word says, wild. Things that were not to be used. Now, I know this passage of Scripture is talking about Israel, but at the same time, keep your finger there. Look over in Romans chapter number 11 real quick. Romans chapter number 11. Thought of this when I read this passage this week. when we preached through the book of Romans, my mind went to this verse immediately. Romans chapter number 11. Look in verse number 11. Romans 11:11. Says this, I say then, Romans 11:11, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. I think, if you remember back in context, there was a group of people that were starting to lift the Gentiles, thinking, you know, well, them Jews, they totally messed up. God's done with them. And we know this from our studies in Bible prophecy and our study in Romans. God is not done with Israel. God is going to go back to Israel. But right now, we live in this age of grace. Right now, the light, and God is using Gentiles in this world today. So we skip down now. We read verse number 11. Look down in verse number 16. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spare not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Now, we'll stop there, but you get the idea that, again, now writing to Gentiles, now writing to this New Testament believer, those who, Paul says, don't start getting high-minded. Don't start thinking, well, God's done with Israel, and I now am the branches that he is using. And then Paul says, you better not think that way, because it's not the branches that get the glory. It's the root that gets the glory. In other words, it's the Lord Jesus Christ who does anything. If anything good happens, if our church, if our life produces any good fruit, it's because of the Lord Jesus Christ, not us. To him be the glory. Amen. And he goes on in Romans chapter 11 and says, now, you were an olive, you were a wild olive plant, but God has grafted you in. And if God has grafted you in, you know, give God the glory. Yes, God took away those natural branches. Now, what were the natural branches in that passage? That was the Jews. But then he makes this point, God can graft them back in again. And by the way, he's going to. So, now back in Isaiah chapter number 5, yes, this vineyard that he's planted, he's talking to the Jews. But are we wrong at all in applying these same principles to us today? Absolutely not. Because those natural branches, yes, many have been cut off, but we've been grafted into the same root. Amen. And did not Paul in Romans say that God will bless if we continue in doing right? But there's a warning in Romans chapter number 11 that if we don't do right, well, God can cut us off too. Now, that's not talking about salvation. It's talking about the blessings of God, the hand of God. I believe, in my personal opinion, that candlestick that's described in Revelation. But there is obviously the root, the vine. Jesus said it in the Gospels, he is the vine, and we are the branches. Can I remind you, as a vine today, as a branch, that we are nothing without the vine? If you're not connected to the vine, you are dead. And if you're not saved today, you are dead spiritually. Now let's apply back in Isaiah chapter 5. Ready? Hasn't God been good to us? You know, God has given us that fruitful hill that Israel was planted in. God sure has been good to us. God's given us so much. We've been planted in the choicest. Amen. We have the Word of God. We have everything that we need. We have a fence about us. God's hand of protection. I believe in many ways you can refer to it as a local church. God's authority in our life. You know, we should yield ourselves to the church and be thankful to the church that we are in, that God has placed us in. We ought to be thankful for that. But, you know, I know we preach many standards, and we can look at those fences and say, you know, it's keeping me from all this stuff. My friends, it's protection. The Word of God is our protection. It isn't keeping us from having fun. It's protecting us from destruction is what it's doing. We have a high tower, don't we, that the righteous can run into, and they are safe. God wants to take our fruit. He wants to use the fruit and use it for His glory. Every one of us in this auditorium tonight, we are greatly blessed of God. We have so much. I'm not talking about stuff and material things. I'm talking spiritually this evening. God has been abundantly good to us. You know, if I went around the room tonight and we all started to share all that God has done for us spiritually, we could be here all night, and I hope you understand that. Same question could be said today of us. What more could God do? He has given us the truth. He's given us the Word of God. He's given us salvation. He is our strong tower. He is our defense. He is everything that we need. We ought to be thankful. All that God's given us, God's been good to us. Young people, be thankful for what God's given to you. Be thankful for your home. Be thankful for a parent that loves you. Be thankful for the church that God's placed you in. Be thankful for those protections and that leadership that God's placed in your life. Be thankful for these things. God is being good. He's trying to lead you and guide you. He's trying to protect you from this world. You ought to praise God for that tonight. There's not one person in this auditorium who could ever stand before God and say, "Well, God, I could have done more if you had given me more." He's blessed us and given us everything we need to live a successful Christian life for Him. We all have it. God's been good. But we look around in the world today and we look at churches. We need to take heed to ourselves. We look in the mirror tonight. What kind of fruit are we bearing? I want every adult in service tonight to look in the mirror of God's Word tonight. What fruit are we bearing? We have no excuse not to bear anything but good fruit for God. We have no excuse. Zero excuse. Amen? We have everything we need. So, yes, but you don't know my life. I'm going through this. You have everything you need. I know that because Peter says this, that He has given us all things that pertain unto godliness. That's what God has given us. We are partakers of His divine nature. We have everything that we need to live a successful Christian life. No excuses. Amen. No excuses. The Word of God has just sucked every excuse out of your brain. You don't have one. Say, "Yes, but my childhood is this or that." God can overcome anything that you have faced. I know there are hindrances and I know these things, but listen, God's greater than that. And God has planted you and He's taking care of you. He's the perfect husbandman, and we are connected to the vine, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have everything that we need. What kind of fruit are we bearing? He begins to sing this song. And to be quite honest, the song that Isaiah sings is not one like we've sung as a congregation. It's not like the one that Brother Jordan and his wife sang. It's not like the choir sang. It's not like the kids were singing next door. To be quite honest, it's kind of a down song. He preaches. And you'll see these words repeated starting in verse number 8. See that first word in verse number 8? What's the word? Woe. Anybody see that word? Woe. Look at verse number 11. What's the first word? Whoa. You see, you get the idea? Look at verse number 18. What's the first word? Whoa. Verse number 20. What's the first word? Whoa. Verse 21. What's the first word? Whoa. 22. You catching on? The title of my message is this tonight. Isaiah singing the blues. And he does. But I want you to see what he sings. He sings a song because he's so burdened for his people. He sings a song that many people think, by the way, is one of the songs the Lord Jesus was singing in the Gospels as he looked over Israel, Jerusalem. God had given him so much, but yet they were rejecting. Look at this real quick with me. I'll go as quick as I can. Verse number 8, you see the first thing that he sings about is covetousness. I want everybody to get in context with me. Ready? We have everything we need to be successful for God. We have everything we need to be victorious in this life. Amen. We have it. God has placed you. You are part of the vine. You are a branch connected to a vine that never fails. Amen. You're part of a vine that will always give you what you need as a branch. Isn't that great? That's a wonderful thought. Stop and think about that a second. I know plants are imperfect out there, and the root may get sick, or the vine itself may get sick, and the branches therefore begin to wither. But the vine that we're connected to will never let us down. It will always give us everything we need to be fruitful for Him. Are you with me? Everything we need. So if we have all of this, what are the things that would keep us from being fruitful for God? What are the wild grapes that Isaiah was so burdened about? That is not just for Israel, but for us. Let's look at it in verse number 8. The first thing is covetousness. Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. In mine ears, saith the Lord of hosts, of a truth many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair, without inhabitant. Yea, 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath, and the seed of a homer shall yield an ephah. Now let's talk about these verses. It's referring back to Leviticus in chapter number 25 when it talks about how the rich were not to take advantage of the poor. And what they were doing in this passage of Scripture is this: the rich were taking advantage for one reason, because they wanted more. They became very covetous people. They would take the poor's land. They would take their land and add it to their own land. And then what they would do is they would take and they would build themselves giant houses on these lands. And they would have all this land and all these giant houses. But then you'll notice what happens there in verse number 10. All of it becomes useless. It says, 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath. Now, I'll give you an idea of what's being said there. 10 acres, they would get about one bath, would be equivalent to about 6 gallons of grape juice. That's all they were going to get. Now, if you know anything about, you know, I'm not an expert, obviously, on growing grapes, all right? But I did do a little research, and what should have been back in those days, if you owned 10 acres of land and had 10 acres of vineyard, you would get approximately, I wrote it down, 3,000 gallons of grape juice from that. But what were these rich people going to get out of their land? 6 gallons. They built giant houses. Who's living in the giant houses? Look at verse number 9. Of a truth, many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair, without inhabitant. So they built giant houses. But guess who's living in it? Nobody. Now again, what's he talking about? Israel was about, judgment was coming. The Assyrians were coming. They would be removed from their lands. And all that stuff they worked for, and all that land that they acquired, and all those houses that they built would sit empty. All those vineyards that they planted Nothing was coming from it. Now, he was throwing warning to Israel. But also, we understand all things were written for our learning too. We should take heed to this too. Can I tell you real quick? I hope you're following along. One thing that will keep us as a church from producing the fruit that God wants us to produce, the one thing, one of the things that will greatly hinder us from being fruitful for God as individuals, as a family, and as a church. You know what that is? It's covetousness. When we begin to want things and stuff becomes elevated, and we think, oh, if I just had more of this and more of that, a bigger house, more cars, more this, more that, then I would be satisfied. Someday, all of that stuff is going to burn up. None of it is going to matter. And when we stand before God, what is in our bank account and the possessions that we have on this earth will matter absolutely zero. What have we done for the Lord Jesus Christ? But covetousness destroys people. Not my opinion. The love of money is the root of all evil. Now, money's not evil. But that love and that thirst for money is the root of all evil. Boy, the longer I serve in ministry and live my life, the more I see that. Out in the world today, money drives everything. People do wicked things for money. Sadly, it's in churches today. Churches will allow wickedness for money. Big facilities, big money, big coffers, so whatever it takes, money. You say, well, preacher, our church isn't rich, so we're clear of this, right? I wonder if we announced, I just thought this one, I was studying this week, and I even jotted it down in my notes, I thought about it. We're going to say, you know what, next Saturday, we're going to have a meeting about the souls of Goshen at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. A meeting about souls in Goshen. Would you come? Compared to if I said, next Saturday, we're going to have a meeting about spending $20,000 of the church's money. I wonder what the attendance would be like. Probably get an idea compared to our Tuesday night soul winning crowd, compared to a business meeting. We sure do like stuff, don't we? Do not get me wrong. God's stuff should be handled as good stewards. We should have meetings, the church is the authority, and we should do things right, biblical. Do not get me wrong. But don't miss my point either. The thing that concerns most Christians the most today is the very thing that concerned the New Testament early Christians the least. It's just a fact. In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, they came and laid the money at the apostles' feet to take care of it. Now, don't get me wrong. They had meetings, but you get the attitude and the spirit of the people. I mean, you just flip through the pages. You don't find a whole lot of business meetings going on and people trying to decide what kind of carpet and what money to spend on this and what money to spend on that. They just didn't really do it. But they met an awful lot for prayer, for fasting, for worship. Amen. Covetousness. There's people that don't tithe because you're covetous. Covetous. Amen, that's right. Covetous. Now there are some who haven't learned those things. Grow in grace and knowledge. But there are many, many, many Christians sitting in pews today of good churches. They just don't give because they're covetous. Get all uptight about money. And we ought to handle things right. But listen to me. Don't let covetousness hinder you spiritually. I said, I hope our young people listen. I hope they do tonight. Don't get consumed with things that you lose track of spiritual. You got kids graduating this year. You got kids that are 16, turning 16, 17, and 18. Seems like when they get that age, all of a sudden their mind starts to click here, right? Ooh, I'm going to get me a job. I'm going to make me some money. I'm going to go and do this, and I'm going to get a car, and I got to pay for this, and I want to have a fancy this, and I need to go get the newest gadget, and I need, and all of these wheels start turning. I want you to have a work ethic. I want you to be a hard worker. I want you to, hey, make money. Go for it. But if any of those things begin to get in the way of you and your spiritual life, then stop the money stuff. It'd be far better that you don't flip hamburgers at McDonald's and you be at church every time the doors are open. Hey, parents, back me up on this. Right, isn't it, Brother Moles? It happens all the time, and I've watched it growing up. My dad taught me to work, too. When I worked. I didn't like half the jobs I had. My first real job that I had, you know, out there working, my grandpa owned a remodeling business. I worked for him. Man, every day I woke up and said, please let it be raining, please let it be raining, please let it be raining, all right? Because you have to understand, he didn't give me all the glorious jobs and the fun jobs and this. I was the guy out there scraping the paint off the wood outside. And he didn't, my grandpa didn't spend money on fancy stuff. I had a piece of sandpaper on a 3-story house. I had no knuckles. I bled every day. I was just, oh, all right. And, you know, so I went day after day after day. But guess what? You know how many church services I missed? Zero. You know how many things at church I missed? Zero. Amen. Nothing. I mowed grass. I shoveled snow. I did jobs. And I always had money, to be quite honest. Not tons. But when I wanted to go to Burger King, I had money to go to Burger King. I had bloody knuckles. I couldn't hardly pay the person because my hands hurt so bad. But I had money to go. So I went to 4 years of college. When I graduated, I paid it off. I give God the glory for it. But what I'm saying is this. I didn't have the newest things. I didn't have the nicest cars. But I had a car. I didn't have the fanciest new gadgets. But guess what? By the grace of God, I'm 39. I'm still trying to serve God. Because my parents taught me that there are some things that are much more important than money and stuff. No. Young man, you don't need to be a pastor of a church. But when you're 39 years old, I still want you serving God. And it starts right now in the days of your youth setting priorities that will take control the rest of your lifetime. And when all of your sports become more important than God, and working at Long John Silver's becomes more important than God, then don't scratch your head, Mom and Dad. Don't scratch your head, Mom and Dad, when they're 35 years old and they never have time for church. Because you did not steer them in the right direction when they were young. Covetousness will produce wild grapes every time. Amen. Second thing, that's the first row. We got 5 more to go. Aren't you excited? Amen. All right? We start early now, so we're good to go. All right? Second thing is this. Look at verse number 11. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink that continue until night, till wine inflame them. The harp and the vial, the tabret, the pipe and the wine are in the feast. They regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of His hands. Therefore my people are gone into captivity, because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore hell hath enlarged herself, and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoices shall descend into it, and the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled, but the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. Then shall the lambs feed after their manner, and the waste places of the fat ones shall strangers strangers eat. You know what the second thing that will greatly hinder you? Just what the Bible says. Drunkenness. Drunkenness. You say, well, this should be easy, right? We're all here at church on Sunday night. None of us are alcoholics. Well, I really believe that's true. And thank God for it. Amen. But I also know this. If they look at me, that there have been other people sitting in these pews every Sunday night too. That are drinking now. There are people who, I hate saying this, there are people who worked and even on staff teaching that are drunkards now. Isn't that terrible? Terrible. So why would you say it? Because it can happen to anyone. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but I'll just say a couple things real quick. The Bible says wine is a mocker. The Bible does not say wine will make you become a mocker. It says that wine is a mocker. So what you say, what's the difference here? Wine doesn't become a mocker. It means this, that you don't just start drinking a little bit and say, well, I just won't get carried away. The Bible doesn't say it will make you become a mocker. Wine is a mocker. You stay away from it totally. A couple things real quick. Look at these. And by the way, I think we can apply these same principles to drugs. We can apply these same principles to other things that will control your body. Look real quick at verse number 11. It's addictive. These people in verse number 11, they rise up early in the morning. Why are they getting up? Because they want to follow strong drink. They continue until night. In the morning and at night, it controls them. These things will control you. If you have alcohol in your house, go home and get rid of it. It will control you. You say, well, I'll just have a little bit. I won't let it control me. The Bible says otherwise. It will control you. It is addictive. You see its associate there in verse number 12. And the harp and the vial, the tavern and the pipe and the wine. Can I tell you? You always find the two associated. You just always do. Drunkenness and the wrong type of music. You always find it associated. If you don't think so, go ahead and walk into some place where they're serving it heavy. You'll hear it. Go ahead and go to some state park, find a group of people that are drinking it, and then listen. Turn on the TV. See the commercial. Listen. Two go hand in hand. I'm not going to spend a long time there, but be careful what you listen to. Also, verse number 12, it's an anesthetic. Verse number 12, it says, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. You know what happens? It numbs you. It numbs you. Can I tell you one of the things that happen? Listen. You keep it around. You just keep it around. You'll eventually go back to it. You keep it around, you'll have a bad enough day and a bad stretch that you'll try to find comfort in it. Because it does numb, doesn't it? But it never fixes the problem. It always compounds the problem. Stay away from it. And I tell you what the book of Proverbs says? Proverbs says not to even look at it. Amen. Don't even look at it. Amen. That's what the Bible says. If you got it in your refrigerator, you're looking at it. If you got it on the shelf, you're looking at it. If you've got that bottle of wine sitting there for a special occasion, you're looking at it. And it's very addictive. And it's very powerful. You say, well, the Bible says, this is that verse people always throw at me, give strong drink to those who are ready to perish, that they remember. What is it, the verse? Remember their sorrows no more, right? Or something. What is it? Remember what? Misery. That's the word. Remember their misery no more. So see, when they're really down, it's a good thing. Will you just read the verse? It's talking about medicinal use, and it's not even talking about someone who's sick. They're dying. And the point of that verse is this: they're in pain, they're dying. Give them something that will gnaw that pain, because they're dying. That says that they remember their misery no more. If they're not dying and you just give them something, just, you know, get them through it, right? Well, guess what's going to happen? They're going to remember their misery tomorrow, the next day, the next week. So it's not talking about just when you're down, you can take a drink. It's talking about medicinal reasons when you're dying. I didn't mean to go this far into this, but from the lack of attentive amens, I think we maybe need a little bit more, right? It's wicked. It's arresting in verse number 13. Therefore, my people are gone into captivity. Listen to me, it will control you. How many people are sitting in jail tonight wishing they wouldn't have drunk that one more time? But all of a sudden, they took it and they found themselves out of their mind, doing things they never thought they'd do, driving a vehicle, taking someone's life. It controls you. Like a cord, it will begin to arrest you. It's evil, is what verses 14, 15, 16, and 17 are saying. It's evil. You can read the verses. I will not read them again. No matter what you think you are, it will bring you down. Covetousness. Drunkenness. Another third thing that he sings. Verse number 18, he says, watch out for this that will cause wild grapes in your life. And that's carelessness. By the way, young people, before I go on, would you please stay away from that junk? Would you please stay far from it? You always hear people saying, well, they're going to go sow their wild oats. It's what young people do. Not when I read my Bible. It's not what young people do. When I read my Bible, young people are serving the Lord. Amen. Young people are serving God and bearing good fruit in their young years. Amen. I think Brother Davis shares my heart. We don't expect Corby to go sow wild oats. If he does, it'll break our heart. That's not what I expect. I expect that young man to serve God. At age 15, at age 16, at age 17, at age 18, at age 28, and 38, and 48. That's our desire for Corby. That he serve God. You mark my words, Corby. The devil's going to wave this stuff in your face. He's going to love to try to tempt you to go down those paths. But just remember this message and remember this night. It will destroy you, stay far from it, and run away. Every young person in this room, hear this preacher tonight. Run from it. Carelessness. See his next woe. Woe to them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin, as it were, with a cart rope. By the way, what it's saying is this: they're involved in sin, but they don't see it as nothing. It's a sin. Remember Proverbs, like the cords of sin that will entangle you? They look at it as like a cart rope. No big deal. I could break it at any time, right? I use this illustration with teenagers. I take a piece of floss and tie their wrists together. Say, I got you, break from that. You know, some dude would be like, and pop it. And I take that same floss and go around about five times and say, all right, break it. And they'd sit there and strain forever. That teeny little string is powerful the more you let it wrap its cords around you. And I don't care what sin you want to think about, the longer you entertain the sin, it gets more control of your life. And soon it will entangle you. And they say, well, it's just a cart rope, but look at verse number 19. They say, now catch this. Let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come that we may know it. I had to read this verse about three times. You see what they're doing? Now get this, all right? They are taking and saying, it's just a sin. It's no big deal. No, but I can let it go. It's just a cart rope. I can break it at any time. And as they're living their life with these sins going on, they say, oh, I need the Holy One of Israel. I want God's blessing upon my life. But what you don't see is this. They say all the right words. And the whole time they're letting sin get control of their life. which perfectly describes Israel at that time, by the way. Oh, we love God. Boy, they talk about Jehovah. They talk about God. They'll tell you all about the law. They can quote every commandment. They know all the law. But the whole time they're walking around living their life, doing what they want to do, and the cords of sin are getting stronger and stronger and stronger in their life because they had in their hands the Word of God. They had what thus saith the Lord, and the whole time they had it, walking around, they're getting careless and their life is getting entrapped by sin. Which can happen in this church too. We can keep on singing all the right songs. We can keep on having all the right preaching. We can keep on teaching our young people and giving them in a good school, teaching them at home, doing, pointing them all in the right direction. They can say all the right words, learn how to lead in prayer. They can quote to you half the Bible. But if they're being careless, just because you can say it, just because you have something memorized in your head, doesn't mean that you're going to be a success for God. You better take heed. You better understand where you walk. Don't let the cords of sin wrap around you. Ezra back there sitting, raised in a good home, trained. He knows his Bible. He loves the Lord. He's now serving God. I appreciate the young man. You know him sitting in this church with all that education he has, with all those parents that love him in a church, and sitting here hearing the right preaching, serving in ministries. Do you know within 6 months he can be drugged into the bottom and the depths of sin? Just one day wake up and say, what happened? If you don't believe me, go start knocking on some doors. You go find, go down to Hope. I want you to talk to some of them this week. They knew everything. They were raised in church. You knock on their door and say, I just don't know what happened. You heard that before? I just don't know what happened. There isn't one person that we couldn't find ourselves in that case. We put our guard down. We become careless. Covetousness, drunkenness, carelessness. Look at the next one, number 4, in verse number 20. You see deception. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. You know what happens? You know what happened in Israel? Why they were producing wild fruit? You know what could happen right here? When we quit calling sin what it is. When we try to sugarcoat everything, when we try to pat everything on the back, I know that sometimes conversations that we may have, I know that some sermons, I know that some things make us mad. I know that sometimes we don't like being told we're wrong. I know sometimes we don't like hearing preaching that steps on our own toes, but we need it. We need the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, and we need people to continually love us enough to say, this is wrong, you're heading down the wrong direction, stop where you're going, turn around. World that we live in today, we want to take certain sins and we call it, well, you know, things like alcohol, it's a disease. It's not a disease, it is a sin. You'll say, well, homosexuality is a choice. It's not a choice. It is an abomination. Well, abortion, you know, that's just some person's choice. That is murder. Pornography is freedom of speech. No, it's wicked sin. It's sin. Amen? It's sin. The world's music is wrong. Amen? We're awful big behind me on abortion. Well, this is wrong too. Taking the devil's music is wrong. Amen? It's sin. It is sin. But what happens? Church after church after church is letting it in. They're letting it in. You know, without any hesitation, with zero hesitation. When I was in church 25 years ago, at the age of 14, with zero hesitation, the preacher would have said a woman ought to dress like a woman, which means you don't put on a man's apparel and you keep the breeches off. With zero hesitation, that's what would have been preached. people would say, alcohol is a sin, stay from it. But now we have Baptist churches using wine inside the church house. If you're laying out a church, that's a sin. You at least can amen that. You're sitting here. It's a sin. When you could go, but you just don't want to. That's a sin. Lying is a sin. Amen. Lying's a sin. Y'all scared to death where we're going to go? It's a sin. Looking at pornography is a sin. Sin. Whether it be on some internet site or on primetime TV, it's a sin. Amen. You see how we're getting soft, aren't we? We're getting soft. Now, believe me, I'm not trying to pound people on the head. I'm just saying we're getting soft. We've gotten to a point where we're almost afraid to preach something. I don't want to offend someone. I don't want to offend anybody either. But at the same time, if no one's ever preached the truth, how are they supposed to grow? And understand this, if you don't see something yet, still love you. Nothing ever changes. Love you, keep growing in grace. Amen? There's things I guarantee that 5 years from now will be different in my life that God will show me. I know that because I look back at the last 5 years of my life. You grow. I'm growing. You're growing. The difference is this, when you know something's wrong, but you're not changing it. You can call it whatever you want to. But look at me. You'll be producing wild fruit. Next thing, if you love those, you'll love this one. Pride. Verse 21, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Pride. Only by pride is there ever contention. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 22. Let's read that verse real quick. Romans chapter 1, verse number 22. Real simple verse, but look at it. Romans 1, verse 22. It says simply this. By the way, it's talking about people who should know better, but they just don't want to do it. It says here in Romans 1, 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And I tell you, young people, one of the things that will destroy you so quick is pride. One of the things that will keep you from growing in the Lord is pride. When you sit back and you say, well, I just don't like my parents. I can't stand my parents. I can't stand the pastor. I can't stand my teachers. I can't stand this or that. They just get on my nerves, and I don't want to listen to them, and I don't need to listen to them. I'll figure things out on myself. You are prideful, and you're heading towards destruction. I'll say it again. You're prideful, and you're heading for destruction. You know, one concept is preached all throughout the Bible is this when it comes to us. Humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. It's preached from the first book of the Bible all the way to the last book of the Bible. Humble yourselves. You know why it's preached so much? Because me and you have a problem with that. We are prideful people. We need to humble ourselves. Pride will begin to produce wrong fruit in our life. And it leads to this. Verse number 22. I'm done. It says, woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink, would justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be rottenness, and their blossoms shall go up as dust. I'll stop there, but what it is, injustice. real simple. I'll put it this way because I got to close. It's when people get mad. This is the end of this game, all right? People get mad because someone had the audacity to tell them we're wrong, so they're going to take it in their own hands to take care of you. I said that right? Which is exactly what you see going on in the world today. You are so judgmental of me. How dare you judge me? Well, aren't you judging me? They're judging you, right? You're intolerant! Yeah, you're intolerant of me. All I'm doing, by the way, as a Christian, please heed me on this. We don't go around damning people's souls. We don't go around deciding who goes to heaven and who doesn't. We are to love everyone, no matter what they're involved in. Love people enough to tell them the truth. But just because you love people doesn't mean you tell them when they're wrong. None of you have an issue with this. Remember when your 16-year-old, I'll say 17-year-old child doesn't want to brush their teeth or wear deodorant or ever shampoo their hair, you don't sit there and say, well, you know what, who am I to judge? I'll let my child just learn on their own, grow on their own. If they choose to stink, let them stink. If they choose for greasy hair, let it be greasy. If they want their teeth to fall out, who am I to stand in their way to let their teeth fall out? If you're a parent of any worth, no. You're going to say, son, daughter, brush your teeth. Wear deodorant, you stink. Shampoo your hair. It's nasty. Now, why would you do something like that? Because you love them? Sometimes it's hard to preach sermons like this. But why would you do it? Because you love. Sometimes you have to look at that brother in Christ and say, you're wrong. Because you love them. Sometimes even a lost person that you've been trying to deal with, when they flaunt their sin in your face, you have to say, please don't do that in front of me. And what you're doing is a sin. Not because you think you're better than them. If it wasn't for God, we'd be right there. But because you love them, and someone's got to show. Can I tell you what the problem with the world is? Ready? I promise I'll pray. The problem is not that they feel like we are judging them. The problem is they're convicted. Which is even more reason to keep standing and preaching the truth. Because unless someone sees conviction, they'll never see their need of getting changed. Isaiah said, they ain't listening, so I'm going to sing a song. And he sang a song about six things that will bring wild fruit into your life. Guard against them.